all the leaders that were trying to subject the people and so forth, yet he willfully, willingly submitted himself to God, and the calling was to submit himself to governing authorities for the purpose of redeeming a people for himself. There's a lot we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Let's read this passage and then we'll move on. Chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. By the way, that's linked directly to verse 12, when he says, live such good lives among them that even though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So Peter's not forgotten that when he says this in verse 13, for it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Respect, live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Then he gets into slaves. And what's interesting when he talks about slaves, which we'll look at next week or the week after, is I think he's calling them to live good lives, just as he's calling us in relation to civil authorities, live good lives. When we talk about submission, the first thing we have to think about, obviously, and we're going to talk about this, is submission to God. Second is, the idea of submission is not a matter of, oh, I guess I got to do it, but it's an opportunity to live the good life that God's called you to live, to show forth Christ. Submission gives that moment where you live a good life. So when he talks about slaves submitting yourselves to your masters, how would we live in this? Live a good life. Live good lives before those who have control over some part of your life. That's all I could think. Slaves, be in subjection to your masters. Do good. We're going to talk about this, but I want us to think about submission is not easy, but it's an opportunity also to live a good life, even in those who have some authority in some area of your life. Masters over slaves, governors over people, masters over slaves, husbands and wives, and the authority structure in that. And remember Christ always. But it's interesting. He starts with submission to civil authorities. Live good lives before your governing authorities. Well, it raises questions in my mind. I couldn't come up with a good way to outline it, so I tried to come up with some questions that you may or may not find challenging. To me, they were. But the first question that, when you read this passage, that came to my mind was a question I can answer in this passage is, who's in charge? Don't we ask that question sometimes? You might even ask that here at the church. Who's in charge? Or you ask that at home. Who's in charge? You look around. Who's in charge? And you could ask that question here. If we're to submit to governing authorities, I have the question, well, who is in charge? And we know the answer to that. God is in charge. Peter makes that perfectly clear. In every one of these instances, when he calls Christians to submit to the authorities or anyone else, remember, it is the God is in charge. And how do we know this? Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. For the Lord's sake. So no matter what it is, you can say, for the Lord's sake, I will obey him and do what he tells me in relationship. That seems so simple, doesn't it? But it's so important for us to know. I think too often, myself included, we do get exercised over things that we're seeing happen in our country. But as Christians, we're to be at peace. That doesn't mean we can't be stirred up, but we have to handle it in the right way. And if we keep in mind, first and foremost, our God reigns over all through Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne and is the sovereign Lord, I can have turmoil, I can have conflict, yet at the same time, conquest, see the conquest through it by trusting that God has the perfect solution. He is working perfectly as the final authority. Jesus Christ is the authority. And so when Peter writes it, submit to these governing authorities for the Lord's sake, he's saying submit to the Lord. Submit to the Lord first. Romans 13:1 tells us no authority has been established. We read it a little bit ago, no authority. I better read it again so I get the wording right. 13:1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. God is the authority. And I'm sure you guys, and I already know this, but I think it's important we have some scripture to look at so we can back it up. And when anyone says, how do you know? Well, we know Romans 13 says it. 1 Peter 2:13 says it. It says also for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, for it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. If it's God's will, that is telling us God is in authority. He's in control. It's God's will. You submit to God's will in these matters. Romans 13:2 tells us that God instituted every authority. That means the government systems. Hard to believe, isn't it? Capitalism, communism, fascism, all these things. I'm not saying that they're all godly in the sense, because they're run by sinful men. But the systems, the institutions are established by God. We have to always remember, even a perfect government system would be ruined by sinful men. Right? You look at what each system is founded on, when you get people instructing what their view is, for instance, Marxism. The man was arguably a Satanist. He may have actually been. He was definitely godless. So is the system of communism in general, we would say, well, it's not that bad. But when Marxism begins to overshadow it, then we can say the whole system has been corrupted. But we have to just remember, and we got to wrestle through these things, that's for sure. But I like capitalism myself. To me, it seems the most freeing way for people to live, the safest way for people to live, the most opportunistic ways for people to live. So just so you'll know, I'm not pro-communism. I am pro-capitalism. But I'm just saying, I think when we see God instituted every authority, we got to kind of wrestle with that one too. The authorities are God's civil servants, Romans 13:4 tells us. They're His servants. Even unbelievers that are in positions of civil authority are God's servants. Guess who they have to answer to? God. So we're wise when we warn civil authorities, be careful, I'm concerned for your soul. You have to answer to God. There's nothing... We'll talk about protest here in a little bit. God establishes us as a free people. Chapter 2, verse 16 tells us that it's a free people to do something, and that is, we're a free people to do good. But it's God who established us as His people as free. It's God who said, you're free. Now do good, wherever you live, whatever your circumstance. God is the supreme authority. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 17, we learn this because Peter doesn't say fear the king. He says honor the king, fear God. Revere, reverence, respect, ultimately God. God is the supreme authority. So it's always God first. And I think how powerful it is when you think of our country when we use this saying, in God we trust, or under God. Those things are true because the founding fathers agreed to that kind of thing. But the Bible declares this is true. God is a supreme authority. All authority is under God. All authority is under God. All subjects to authority are also under God. In other words, those that are being told to submit are under God. You and me as citizens under the authorities we have, we're called to submit under God as Christians. So we have even a double call, and that is to submit to God and submit than to those that he has placed under him for civil peace. Second question, why should we as Christians submit to civil authorities? I gotta get this sheet. I liked my questions better here. Why should we as Christians submit to civil authorities? Why? I think that's a good question. Most everybody likes to ask why on other things. Let's ask that. Why? Because, number one, God commands us to. Simple. Very simple. Two, our submission is ultimately to the Lord. That's simple. He tells us to, and we're submitting to Him first and most. Third, because God calls good what He has established. He says it's good. God calls it good. What He's established, what He's instituted, He says it's good. He does not create evil. He creates good things. Sinful men create evil, or at least birth it and nurture it. So we can't have issue with God when it comes to institutions of government and so forth. It's sinful men and women that run these things. He calls it good. God's established it all. See that in Romans 13, 1 and 2. He likes order. Can you imagine if there's anarchy? We've seen it, you know, in small, we've all been in situations where everyone's running wild and you think, this is not going to be good. We watched riots in our country. I mean, peaceful demonstrations in our country. I almost said the wrong thing. Peaceful demonstrations in our country last year that actually had me a little bit worried that maybe anarchy. But they were peaceful. Okay. Just so you all understand it, right? You get it? Okay. But we're all horrified at thinking, what could happen? What could happen if this just is allowed to go on? Where are the authorities, we were saying? So, orderliness honors God. It is dishonoring to God. It is rebellion when people decide to take the law, and that word law is very, very important when it comes to submitting to governing authorities, what that means, how does that affect us as Americans in particular. But orderliness honors God. Anarchy is rebellion. Rejection of law is rebellion. Fighting against it is rebellion. Fighting against it in illegal means is rebellion. Where there's duly established laws, there's usually a process to come against them, to question them, to protest against them. Orderly civil authority is very, very important as well. But where there are Christians in government, they have an opportunity to demonstrate what an orderly civil authority is to look like. But having an orderly civil authority in our country is very important. It's a means to punish wrongdoers, evildoers. 1 Peter 2:14, God establishes it to punish people. In, I think it's Psalm 101, David is writing a psalm about his duties as a king. And one of his duties, he saw it was to, in the morning, first thing every morning, to get rid of the evildoers, wicked men. Clear the land of them. You can't have civil order if you let criminals, lawbreakers, run wild. I don't think that's my opinion. I think I'm drawing it, inference, teaching from God's Word. Second thing, orderly civil authority is a means to reward and benefit those who do good. It's good that we don't have to drive down the street and coming into checkpoints with guns pointing in our car windows, searching our cars for Bibles or other materials, or where are you going? Are you going to the store? This and that and everything else. We have the freedom in this country to drive to the store without worrying about being harassed by the government. Maybe that'll change someday. I don't know. But orderly civil authority is a means to order. Punishing evildoers and rewarding people that aren't breaking the law with good things, with some freedoms. And Why should we submit, as Christians, why should we submit to civil authorities? That I think this is big, that we may live as Christians without fear. Very similar to seeing that civil authority around about, having order, rather. Even if accused of wrongdoing, you can have a clear conscience. If you're submitting to your governing authorities and you're not subverting the government, those type of things, you're not transgressing our Constitution, so forth, we'll get to that here. But we can live without fear even when we're accused of wrongdoing. You can do the right thing in the right way and still be accused of doing wrong. We see it on a national scale where groups are, what's the word for it? Groups are
targeted
and canceled and so forth. People are canceled, accused of wrongdoing, of things they never did do. It can happen, but it's still, there's due process that can be done. We can live without fear if we submit to our civil authorities, if we're not out and out. If I'm holding meetings every night of how I'm going to wreak havoc on some government building somewhere in the name of God, I can't really have a clear conscience on that. We can have a clear conscience even if accused. Romans chapter 13, verse 5 tells us, and I think what we have to keep in mind, if we look at Romans, I got to be reminded of what it means. Romans 13, 5, the very last verse, I'll read the verse. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but because of conscience. So it's very, very important for us to think about having a clear conscience in everything that we do. In other words, be biblical in what you're doing in your life, because if your conscience is condemning you, and, you know, I'm not supposed to be out on my back porch reading the Bible. But yet, I can have a clear conscience because God doesn't prohibit me from reading my Bible. You know, whatever, I'm making that one up. Maybe it's a weak example. But having a clear conscience, if we are being obedient to those in government. And maybe I got off target there a little bit, I don't know. But our inclination, I think the end of the day, our inclination has to be towards submission to civil authorities. In other words, don't walk around with a chip on your shoulder all day long. Live good lives, you know. Intend for the best. Don't always be thinking they're out to get you. They may be, but you don't have to always be thinking about that. Third question. Are there biblical exceptions? That should be there. Are there biblical exceptions and examples of believers who did not submit to civil authorities? And I'm counting Old Testament people as believers in the sense that they trusted God. The answer to that is, what do you think? Are there examples?
Yes.
Well, there are certainly examples. I thought of a few. The midwives in Egypt, the Hebrew midwives, when the Pharaoh said, kill all the babies as they're coming out of the womb. Kill them. They lied. I've heard people discredit those poor midwives and saying how awful. We should never lie. They should have never lied. They were wrong. They were choosing to serve God rather than the evil of men. There are certain things, laws, that can be laws of men that violate God's law. And at that point in time, you'd better be willing, if you need to, die, and you're not breaking God's law when you resist a law that is ungodly. Kill babies, chop their heads off as they're coming out of the womb. Can't do that. That's an exception. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, bow down, bow down. I'm quoting from, what am I quoting from?
Princess Bride.
I knew Connor would have to know that. Bow down, bow down. But they would not bow down because whether we live or die, we must worship our God and not worship another. God said, you shall put no other gods before you. But the Bible says, submit to governing authorities. What are you going to do? Let's be more like them and say no. With all due respect, King, and that's what they did. They didn't say, you idiot. They didn't call him names. They just said, no, we must serve our God. Whether we live or die, I think of the Magi when they came looking for the baby. The wise men, they came to find what this star was about. They learned that Messiah had been born. They came to find him. They checked in with Herod, and Herod's like, oh, I want to worship him too. When you find him, you come back and tell me where he is so I can go to him. And an angel warned them not to go back to Herod, but to leave town and go back home a different way. Oh, but angel, sir, we've got to be submitted to our governing authorities, and Herod's the king after all. You know, we see the ridiculousness of that, I hope. So they disobeyed the civil authority, and they did their thing. They listened to the angel, and God glorified himself through it. Even our Lord Jesus, when he was told by those that ruled over the people of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, you must not heal on the Sabbath. And he said, the Sabbath is made for doing good. And he told them, you break the law yourselves. When you find an animal of yours stuck in a ditch somewhere, you pull that thing out right away. Because your health and livelihood and family's happiness and so forth is in jeopardy. You do that, and how much more to restore this one, this son of Israel. So Jesus himself, but yet he was not in rebellion. He was submitting himself to God's law, and he had explained, and so did the Old Testament explains, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And they had turned this law into you'd better or else, and do, or we're going to get you. To the exclusion of doing good on the Sabbath. Instead of the Sabbath being a day of rest, it became a day of fear. What if I'm accused of working? What if I do good? What if, as the disciples pinched off heads of grain as they walked through the fields, hungry? They're hungry, and the Pharisees would rather them suffer hunger on the Sabbath, a day of remembering the goodness of God, rather than break a law. They'd rather them do nothing, hunger, than go break the law. There is a lawlessness among civil authorities. When those laws break God's law, and I don't care if they're a God-fearing country or not. Not that it matters what I care about. I'm just saying, we know it is a truth that God has established. Either this is the truth, the declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. He rules over heaven and earth according to his law. He is a God of laws. But there is lawlessness among civil authorities that at times we have to resist, object to. But how we do it, the manner in which we do it, does matter. Up till now, at this point in the message, we've learned three things. God is supreme. He's the highest authority. He establishes and institutes all civil authority. There are some exceptions to always submitting. Some. I'm not under law. I'm under God. I'm going to drive 90 miles an hour down Washington Street. I hope you get arrested. There are certain laws that are good for all. And God, think about that. Laws are intended to be good for everyone. So fourth question. I like this one better. Are you to submit only to good and agreeable authorities? Must we also submit to bad authorities? I wish I wouldn't ask that question. But the answer to that, if you're like many people, you don't see any of the authorities as good. There's some people who think that way. But are you to submit to those that are good, that give you good and agreeable things to do? The answer to that would be yes. Or do we also submit to bad authorities? Maybe. I think mainly the answer would be yes. You don't have to like the people that govern us. But there's an exception here, I think. Look in John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. There's a bad authority here that's being mentioned in John 19, verses 10 and 11. Jesus is standing before Pilate. I hope I'm interpreting this correct. I think I did. Start at verse 8, 19 of John. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave no answer. And then Pilate said, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." There's bad authorities here. You submit to bad authorities. First, Jesus lets Pilate know something. Don't kid yourself, Pilate. You may have Caesar standing behind you, beside you, before you, and you have this great position of authority, but make no mistake. You would not have power over, you have no power over me. We're free. Peter already said it. You have no power over me. If it were not given to you from above, therefore the one who's handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. But what did Jesus do from here? He went to the Roman cross of his crucifixion. But he made it known, you don't have power over me. The only authority you have has been given by God, and it was a bad leader, Pilate. Not a good man. Jesus shows us that there are many times, probably more often than not, we'll be submitting to bad leaders. See, I don't like that one. So let's move on to Acts chapter 23, because this fits a little bit more with what if there's bad leaders, what do we do? But I don't want you to forget that about Jesus. I think it really matters. He told him, you have no authority, but he went to the cross. Pilate had the final say in that situation. God ordained it. Acts chapter 23. Paul reacted when a man slapped him. He's giving testimony in Acts chapter 23. I think testimony before Felix or Festus. I get those two mixed up sometime. Look in your Bible. I think it's worth turning to. Acts 23, verses 1 through 5. He's before the Sanhedrin, right? So he's telling the stories, what's happened. He's talking, and he tells, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God with in all good conscience to this day. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. But Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall.'" He's looking right at that big guy, the chief priest, and he's in his face. "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourselves violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Violate the law. They broke the law to act out in their anger, their vengeance against Paul. A citizen. They broke the law. Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare insult God's high priest?" In verse 5, Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" He cited God's law and submitted to God's law, which was submission to the authorities that was placed over him. But he shows us that there are bad authorities that we have to submit to. So when I thought it was going to be such a great thing for us to hear from that, hey, this is our way out, right? It's not, because the civil authority ordered Paul struck. They broke the law in striking him. He launches out at him, realizes then he's the high priest. God's word says don't speak against him. He submits to God's law and basically apologizes to the court. So I think that's important. Are we to submit only to good and agreeable authorities, or are we to submit to bad authorities as well? And the answer is yes, yes. So this isn't all for easy for any of us. Question five, can Christians protest? I went on to ask, can Christians protest unjust treatment, or must we always submit? Can we protest unjust treatment? There are some people that have said, I wish I could cite authorities, but we've all talked or cite authoritatively. Well, so-and-so said, you can read a lot of things and they'll say submission under all circumstances. And there, I think when they develop what they're saying, you begin to see that, all right, there's some exceptions of things that how we do this in a right way. Can we protest? Look at Acts chapter 16. We won't read the whole chapter or anything like that, but Acts chapter 16, you have poor Paul and Silas. They're in prison. They disrupted somebody's livelihood. The servant girl was following after them. These men are they're servants of God, the Most High God. They're servants of the Most High God. Followed them around day after day. Paul finally drives out the evil spirit. Now she can't tell the future. She's no longer a seer. And those guys that own her are really ticked off because they've just lost their ability to make a living. And she was speaking by a demon. But they lost their ability to use that girl and profit from her. And so they're thrown in prison, and not only just thrown in prison, but beaten in prison. And then let's go to verse 35. Verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men, the jailer told Paul. Now most of us, and it says, I got to read the rest of it, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. Sounds pretty good to me. I'd be like, all right, we get out of this place. Not Paul, but he's the one that wrote in Romans 13, submit to governing authorities. What's he going to do? Look at verse 37. Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. That doesn't sound like submission to me. He's arguing, protesting. Can Christians protest is a question. He's protesting lawfully, declaring you violated the law. Law in civil society has to reign supreme. You beat us without trial, even though we're Roman citizens, are like, uh-oh, we broke the law. Big time. If it had been a Jewish person, get over it. But they broke the law. So can we protest? I think the answer to that is yes. But understand, you better know that you're protesting what you're protesting. You violated the law. This is an infringement upon our rights as citizens of this country, even though we're citizens of heaven. We're looking out, hopefully, for the good of everyone. And I hope we're thinking anytime we protest that if we protest, mount a protest, it is for the cause of Christ. It's for the peace of family. It's for the preservation of human life. I hope when we protest, we're on the right cause. And that's a big one. We got to wrestle through it. Can't cover it in one message, but it should be something we think about in our discussions. Whew, we're doing good. Time. So can Christians protest? I think the answer to that is yes. Just be sure you're doing it in a peaceable and law-abiding way. Because once the laws are hijacked and you can no longer by law speak publicly, guess what? You better submit to that law. But right now, and I'm thinking about us in America and many places around the world where it's within the law to protest. And we find ourselves so oftentimes not knowing what to do, and if we're confused by thinking, I have to submit to whatever they say, we can get into trouble. But where it is lawful, protest lawfully, respectfully. Going out lawlessly, tearing up cities is not the way to protest. Not at all. So, and I'm just going to say it again. If one day, if the laws are hijacked, and if the country's hijacked and law becomes, you cannot speak unless it violates God's law, then speak. But if it's things you don't like, you had your chance. We live in America. Question six. That's a statement. But we live in America. To what or to whom are we to submit? Two choices. Both are accurate. The Constitution, I'm going to ask it this way. We have two choices. One, the Constitution or elected civil authorities. To what or to whom are we to submit? Now you can say, well, both, but in proper order. How do I know that? Ooh, I just happen to know that. The preamble to the Constitution, then you read the Constitution, and it lays out very clearly the order of authority in our country. Now remember, we're geared up to think authority is only, oftentimes, people. And largely around the world in history, it's been people, monarchs, kings, dictators, groups that rule. But here, our country was founded something different, unique among all countries, nations in history, to where we're going to read it, Constitution is our governing authority. But it also lays out we're a constitutional government, got a constitutional system under laws, governed by the rule of law that are in line with the Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, to do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. And then it goes into the three branches of government. So read your Constitution. This message is not to say that, well, I'm just going to say it this, we live in America, we better know how to live here. And living here in this country under the Constitution of the United States of America demands that we not roll over and do whatever people tell us to do.
Amen.
Okay? Our governing authority in this country is the Constitution. We are aliens and strangers in this country that live under the laws of this country. And the Constitution is that governing authority. All laws have to pass the muster of the Constitution. We've seen it argued, and we've seen laws change. We've seen it interpretations of the Constitution, but nevertheless, still, the Constitution becomes the standard in our country by which laws are passed or upheld, that kind of thing. The people, we the people established this form of government. And so that means this: we the people, our founding fathers, people who wrote this thing, said we write this, putting ourselves under it, believing that ultimately we're under God. So it's not like Constitution, God, here it is in your face. It's like, we write this, we are under God, we believe these are right, a right way to approach government where no person or persons can rule without some hindrance. The Constitution hinders runaway governments, runaway leaders. People become ambitious. We've seen it. If I was president of the United States, you'd probably not know me anymore. I might get so hungry with power, and I say things, and even as pastors, sometimes we say things, and someone says, excuse me, but this thing says you're wrong. Oh, I don't want to do that. So to our governing authorities, Mr. President, sir, or governor, sir, or Mr. Whoever, ma'am, I respectfully want to challenge you on something you just said when you said people can no longer speak thus and so. We have that thing called the First Amendment, and you argue that out lawfully. So the people established our Constitution, and the people voluntarily submit to it. We're going to write these rules, these laws, so to speak, and we're going to submit to them under God. Under God. It's so sad. Now, this is my own commentary. We all talked about it before, but it's so sad we have our governing authorities that will actually say God is not welcome. That God has no say. Wow. I'm sure that person that said that, and I can't remember his exact words, probably got an earful. But you can also tell they're drunk when they can resist it and say, oh, you people, you little rubes, you don't even know what you're talking about. We're rubes. Do you know that? That's funny. That was not really funny, but it's funny to hear it. Elected officials, our elected officials in our country are sworn to uphold the Constitution. I forget how they word it, but they're going to uphold the Constitution. And they all say it clearly. You cannot miss their words. But when an oath becomes a careless throwing out of words and people receive them like, yeah, we're in trouble. We owe it to our fellow citizens. We owe it to people around the world. When our duly elected officials transgress the Constitution, which was established under God, we owe it for the prosperity of our posterity to resist, to object, to discuss lawfully, to protest lawfully. They are sworn to uphold the Constitution. They're secondary authorities. Do you know that? They're secondary. But they are duly established authorities to whom we must submit, whether you like them or not. But never forget, they're secondary, first under the Constitution, which was established under God. Now, I am not saying that America is a Christian country, but we were founded on Christian principles. And God, I think it's clear God has blessed that. And it's very tragic when we, the people, believe that we are the people with no voice. And again, we could write it off and say we're aliens and strangers on earth. What does it matter to me? Well, if you love your children and grandchildren, you're going to think it does matter to me. When the people went into Babylon in exile, God didn't say, go in there, just bide your time for 70 years. He said, you go plant crops, harvest, produce, sell, establish yourselves, prosper Babylon. Why? Because that's good. The Babylonian government's not going to frown on you for prospering them. Plus, they got to continue to be the people of God. So, we have to submit to our duly elected officials. What do we do as Christians when we see potential, if not outright, voter fraud, suppression, both sides? Maybe if we know that people are being excluded. You heard years ago that in Philadelphia you had the Black Panthers standing outside the polling, or the where you go vote, keeping people, intimidating people from coming in. That was met with a reasonable resistance, with people that argued the law requires people to free access to the polls. And if you see that happening, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I think those people, that people group, is being oppressed. Let's look at it. Again, this doesn't have, what does this have to do with us as Christians? I think it's such an extensive a matter that we have to really look at, where do we involve ourselves as Christians? And maybe when we think about things that are right and things that are just, that we ought to be people that think about what is right according to the Word of God and just, and if it's in our power to do something, to do it. Because that is our established system in the country we live in. And we need not apologize for being born in America. Will you bear with me for a few more minutes so we can cover this seventh question? Because I think this is really important. So the seventh is kind of long. You can read it with me if you got that outline. But can we resist unlawful, unconstitutional decisions and mandates imposed by the civil authorities and still be obedient to God's requirement that we submit to governing authorities? Can we resist unlawful decisions and mandates imposed by the civil authorities and still be obedient to God's requirement to submit to governing authorities? The answer is yes. Can we? Yes. If we're being submissive, look at chapter 2, verse 16. I guess the answer is yes. In a lawful way, we may resist unlawful decisions in a lawful way. We wouldn't go destroying someone else's property. We won't attack someone's person. We would be violating the laws of the land. We are a people that live under law. No matter how free we are, we live in a land that is maintained by the rule of law, which have to pass the test of the Constitution, which provides freedom. It seems contradictory in a way, but it's not. So there's a right way and a wrong way to resist. We've been resisting Roe v. Wade for a long time. And that's going to be resisted until the day we die. But I don't know, that's probably happened, but I don't know of Christians that are going and bombing abortion clinics. It's probably happened by in the name of Christ, some. But most of the time it's people that are out. Many are peacefully protesting outside of the abortion clinics and so on. I don't need to go into all that. You know it. But Peter says in verse 16 of chapter 2, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Don't use your right to protest, a right to protest and have vigorous debate. And don't use it, and don't use your civil disobedience as a cover for sin and evil. In other words, don't plan an insurrection necessarily. You know what? There's a burden placed upon the founders of our country. Because on one hand, we would have to agree, a revolution or an insurrection is disobedience. They were not submitting to the governing authorities. However, their consciences could not allow them to continue to allow the British to rule unfairly and unjustly over their lives and their property, and to subject their personal sovereign rights as a human being to being stripped away. Maybe that's oversimplistic, but they resisted the misuse of person and property. And it was a reasonable protest, because God in His Word does set as the ideal, you respect, you love God, you love your neighbor. Was everything done right? Of course not. But God establishes and institutes, in spite of ourselves, the things He wants in place. So, can we resist unlawful decisions? First answer, yes, but don't do it in a way that's a cover for sin. We may speak out, but in a manner of speech that honors God. We have to think about that as Christians. If we protest, it has to be in a way that honors God. Have you ever been in discussions? I've led them sometimes where I've taken it. It goes beyond a godly concern to a vindictive, fleshy, I learned this phrase. I should have known it. My kids did this in debate. They learned the phrase ad hominem. I start attacking the people instead of the problem. We have to attack the problem as Christians. If we resist, it must be to attack the problem and not the people. We vote people out, we vote people in, but we attack problems. So we may speak, but that speech has to honor God. We should make every effort to lodge our complaint through the legal means afforded us in the Constitution according to the laws of the land. So, vigilantism's out, legal protest is in, and it takes time. What we see happening when we have riots going on in the streets and all that, they're trying to change everything now. But you have to know change to move a ship as large as this country. If you have problems, it's going to take time. 1973, Roe v. Wade. And you got people that say, you're beating a dead horse. Stop it. No, we've got to stand and say, wait, you're infringing on someone's right to life. And that is a baby. I know I look pregnant, but I'm really not. Just a prop. The legal means for us, it's vigorous debate in the right setting and having conversations among ourselves to make sure, am I out of whack? If I'm off track, let me know. But vigorous debate, even more so with those that are in opposition. I already mentioned voting, but vigorous debate and voting are two ways. Writing, standing out on the corners, protesting, those things, talking with your authorities, legal authorities, forming coalitions, forming groups that are of the like mind that you can, there is something in our country about the majority rules. So if Christians are silent on matters of life and liberty, we shouldn't be surprised if life and liberty disappears. It is right to influence government leaders concerning biblical morality. I'll say it again. It is right to influence government leaders concerning biblical morality for the common good of all citizens. We want to be free in a country as Christians that we can see the gospel spread around the world. My intentions for freedom is biased. I want people to be free to speak about Jesus Christ. So it's right to influence government leaders concerning biblical morality, keeping the Bible in front of them, whether they believe the Bible or not. God sent Ezekiel to the Jewish people. He said, I'm going to send you to some people. You can read this in Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm going to send you some people, and they've got the foreheads of stone. But I'm going to give you, in other words, they're not going to listen to a word you say. But I've given you a forehead that's even harder. It's as hard as flint. Go. And he did. And he was a nut. And they didn't listen to him either. But he went. We must influence leaders concerning biblical morality for the common good of all citizens. If we love more than just our own. We should love our country. We should love the world. We send missionaries because they love the world. Right now we can do it. And they go into a country and their mission is to... There are missionaries in all around the world who went into countries whose number one goal was to preach the gospel, but to get into the country they had to be a teacher or they had to be a scientist. They had to be providing water or medical care. Isn't that lying? Isn't that deceptive? But there's a higher law, the law of love. The midwives, Hebrew midwives, lied. But they were submitting to a higher law. Preach is what a missionary will go. Preaching Christ. Telling the gospel. We've known people, Jeff I think has known some, they're kicked out of countries when it's found out what they're really doing. Jim Martindale. On the run because he is handing out Bibles. But he went as a man who was training in agricultural techniques. He was benefiting the people he went to. But he benefited them more with the gospel. So we have to think about upholding biblical definitions of marriage. And show the biblical, show our leaders biblical morality from the Word of God, whether they listen to you or not. But upholding the sanctity of life, protection of property and persons, I think all that goes in together. We have to think about these things. What's the common good for all citizens? When the family is gone, a society is over. And there is such a blending, and there is such a more purity, and it's like throwing everything into a blender and washing it all out. The family is beginning to disintegrate. Lives, human beings, the life is being undermined. These are things we have to stand on. There are things that we need to know. I hope you'll listen to this again on the website if you want to hear it again, and we can have discussions over it as well as time goes on. But let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and I pray that if on any point I have misused the word of God and spoke wrongly, that you would make it known. Teach me. Teach all of us, Lord, what it means to be rightly godly in our submission to civil authorities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.